That's how you doing? This might be a good time to take out the outline and throw it out. No, just kidding. Today we're beginning a brand new series, and you've heard us talk just a little bit about it. Everything that we've been kind of doing this morning has been pointing us in that direction. And this series is designed with the season that we find ourselves in being fall. And with fall comes the second largest cash spending holiday in America, Halloween. And it's the time of year that for many people, ghosts and goblins and parties and all that stuff happen. But it's also the time of year when scary movies are played over and over again. I was just at my daughter's house, and the original Halloween movie was there. I don't know about you, but I'm not into seeing people sliced, diced, and hacked up. And what's funny is that as I have seen some of the movies that frightened me into oblivion when I was a kid, and you see them today and go, wow, that's, what's wrong with that? But probably what wrecked me was in 1974 as a teenager when I saw the hit first-run movie, The Texas Chainsaw Massacre. That wrecked me. That scared me straight, by golly, and I never wanted to see another movie again and have no desire to do that. It's just, for me, it's just a twisted thing. I know people like it and that kind of stuff, and we could have all kinds of discussions about that, but I guess ultimately we have to answer to God for that kind of stuff and figure out what's going on really in our own life and our own hearts as we deal with that kind of stuff. But what we're hoping to do with this series is to address and deal with the questions of evil, because quite frankly, it is around us, and you don't have to look too far to see it. As a matter of fact, you don't have to look really beyond the mirror to see it. And it's true, although we don't like admitting that, because we would rather transfer that to someone else, that someone else is the evil one. Of course, not us. We're the superhero trying to right all the wrongs in life, so to speak. But that's what we're dealing with today, is that we're dealing with the idea of evil in our hearts. Next week we're going to be dealing with evil in our culture, and then the last week we're going to follow it up with spiritual evil. And what is all that, and how does that, you know, how does that play itself out? But more importantly, how do we respond to that? So we're really focusing today on the evil in us, and quite frankly, the scripture has a lot to say about that. It really does, and it's kind of sobering when you read it, and when you import yourself into the scripture, when you come to terms with the fact of, it's me that's being talked about, not someone else, not, you know, your spouse or not your kid or, you know, not your ornery neighbor or whatever it happens to be. It's me, you know, not me as in Pastor Jeff, but the person who's reading it. I just wanted to qualify that. Although it's true about me, but trust me, it's true about you too. Other people probably wouldn't tell you that, but I will. But as I've said in the past, and I'll continue to say, don't blame me for what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You know, and Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he said this in Romans chapter 7, and starting in verse 18, he said this: "Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good, but I do not do them. I do not do the good things I want to do, but I do the bad things I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It's sin living in me that does those things. So I have learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my mind, I'm happy with God's law. But I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am, who will save me from this body that brings me death. I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, I'm a slave to the law of sin. One thing I've learned about Paul is the guy is wordy. Wow. I think sometimes him and Kevin kind of fit together pretty good, but see, I'm the kind of guy, I got to dumb things way down because that's how my mind thinks. And that's just the way that I am, you know. And Kevin and I constantly joke about our two natures, you know, mine being simplistic and dumb and his being brilliant and lofty beyond the clouds that no one can ever understand. Or something like that. But the bottom line here is that I believe that we have to come to grips with who we are. And in coming to grips with who we are, we have to see what God offers so that we can discover how God sees us. And I'll tell you what, it's one thing to say, yeah, I know, I know how God sees me. But it's another thing to live that out every day of your life. It really is. And this scripture in Romans reminds us right up front who you and I are. It tells us. And the who we are, we don't like to hear because what it says is that we're evil to the core of our being. Now, that phrase that Paul said in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, kind of puts things in perspective. And yet, that phrase is a huge slap in the face to our thinking that people are generally good. You see what that's saying? That's not true. We're not generally good. We're generally wrecked by this thing called sin, and we operate out of it, and we act in ungodly ways. And so it's coming to terms with really who we are. And so Paul's setting the record straight that we're not good, but we're evil. When my girls were little, you know, they're 5 years apart, and when they were little, I remember the first time with Gwen, she was, gosh, about 8 or 9 months old, and, you know, and I was trying to prove a point to my wife. I said, look, it's not really important what you say, it's more important how you say it. And we were kind of having a little disagreement about that. And I said, watch this. And I picked Gwen up. And I said, you are the ugliest thing on the face of the planet. You're so ugly. And she's laughing and giggling and, you know, all that. And, you know, and you're so awful and evil. You know, she's just laughing. And my wife's looking at me like, you have lost your mind. I said, no, it's important. I said, now watch this. I love you. And she's like, ah, you know. She got upset, started crying. My wife goes, now you're the evil one. I said, but my point is, it's how it's said. My point is how the message comes across and the tone and manner in which we deliver it. That's the important thing is what we're doing. And what's funny is that the Bible reminds us of this evil nature of ours over and over again, where in Genesis, way back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that, here's the phrase, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Ouch. That's a troubling realization, isn't it? That every inclination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil all the time. Now, before we get a complex, And before we think that we're worms and that we're somehow lower on the life scale than pond scum, you know, let me make sure that we kind of understand what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is we have to come to grips with who we are. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror and see exactly who we are. That's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing to look at that person and go, you know what? I am not Mr. Wonderful. I am not Mr. I've got it all together or Mrs. or whatever it happens to be. You know? I'm messed up, and as a matter of fact, the scripture says I'm evil all the way inside. And so that's what we have to do. We have to come to grips with who we are first. And that's an important thing. Because when we come to grips with who we are, and we remember it and never forget that, then we can see our need for Jesus, and we can see what Jesus offers us and how God views us. But then most importantly, we can turn around out of that state now of health and offer it to someone else. You see, because I can't share something with someone else that I don't know or that I haven't arrived at. I can't help someone get healthy in an area that I myself am still wrestling with. So I got to come to grips and own the fact that I'm evil totally on the inside. You know, and we also have to remember that this evil that lives inside of us is our desire to do what we want to do and to please us. So you see, that's what it is. I'm not talking about the evil in movies during this time of year where it's slicing and dicing people. I don't think we have too many people sitting here today that are like that. There might be a few. We'd like to know who you are. But, you know. But see, this idea of the evil is the mentality of my needs first and me only is really what it is. But more importantly, it's the desire in me not to want to follow God's plan for my life and not to want to do what God really wants me to do. And that drama that we saw here really kind of pointed out just one aspect of the evil in us, of our words. How many times have we sat around a table just like this, having coffee with a friend and gossiping about someone else and we know better? Big as a barn. And we justify that, oh, it's not gossip because I'm telling the truth. You might be. But Scripture still says it's gossip. You know, what is it about us as people that we love the juicy details of people's lives, but we don't like to share the juicy details of our lives? That's evil. That's that evil thing that's working inside of us, and we have to be aware of it. Our words or the things that we say hurt other people. And even though it was a comedic drama, it shows it in a funny sort of way, but it's a reminder to us that it's so true. You know, Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, you've already murdered him. And we have to remember that. And so we have to look beyond and see who we are and then begin to look beyond it to see what God offers. And the other thing we have to realize is that this evil will always remain in us as long as we're breathing. Just because we become followers of Jesus doesn't mean that we've all of a sudden crucified the evil in us. And here's what I mean. We might crucify the sin in us, but we'll always be tempted. We might crucify that sin nature in us and be made new creations in Christ, but there's constantly going to be a struggle, and this is exactly what Paul was saying, that we will constantly have the struggle of we want to do good, but we have the struggle of doing the evil that we don't want to do. And that's painful. That's painful to look at. And it doesn't matter how long I've been trusting Jesus. I've been trusting Jesus a long time, and one of my worst areas of evil is driving in traffic. You've heard me talk about this. I become evil. And I don't like that person that I become. But it's true. I think I could run NASCAR the way, you know, but no, I'm not going to do that. But it's true. We have to trust in Jesus to lead us and forgive us. We have to continue to do that every step of the way, every moment of every day. And be aware of who we really are and not forget that. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul said in verse 21 of Romans 7. He said, "So I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. In essence, he's saying, we accept God's law. As followers of Christ, we accept God's law and we're happy with it. But whenever I want to work towards and do God's law, there's a war that's going on inside of me. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. You might want to highlight, underline those words. So who am I? I'm evil to the core, but this scripture here is reminding us that secondly, I'm a prisoner to sin. I'm a prisoner to sin. A prisoner, according to the dictionary, is simply a person or a thing that's deprived of liberty or kept in restraint. In essence, what Paul is saying here is that we are deprived of liberty because of sin. We're kept in restraint to sin. That's the nature that's in us that we inherited. And it shows itself by us wanting to do what we want to do. And evil is right there when we want to do good, restraining us or tempting us not to do good. And it's waging a war, a battleground that's going on. But we have to understand this. Evil cannot work above our will. It can't. Because being believers, we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, which breaks the bondage and the shackles and the handcuffs that the enemy has on us. It's a decision of the will that we make to follow Jesus. To not step into that and follow through on that temptation and walk it out into sin. It's a decision, a spiritual decision of the will to do that. And that's why Scripture reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, it says these words, "The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, He will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand against it." Now we say that, and we say it to others, but why is it we struggle so much with that way of escape when we're the ones being tempted? Because we're only looking at the temptation. Because we're trying to resist it with all our might. Let's stop resisting. Let's run away. Let's flee. You know? Let's take the high road and get the heck out of Dodge. You know? God offers us a way out of temptation if we'll take the way out. But we have to understand that that way out that He's offering us is not the easy way. And I think of the person who has addictive personalities and addictive disorders, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whatever it happens to be. And that it's like that thing inside that you just can't control. And I would like to suggest that we are all there. We just have a different way of walking it out. For some, it might be shopping. Others, it might be their foul mouth, their joking. Others, it might be whatever it could be. But we all have that those pet sins that we find ourselves falling into. And God's offering us a way out. He's offering us a way out. But what we have to remember, please hear this, you don't have to follow the temptation. You don't have to follow through on the temptation. And we can, temptation is not sin. It's what you and I do with it that becomes sin. Because the Scripture reminds us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet He never sinned. So because a thought comes in your mind doesn't mean it's sinful, it's what you and I do with it. Because you might have a drinking deal, thinking that you want to drink or thinking that you want to smoke weed or what shoot up or whatever it happens to be, is not sinful, it's how you walk it out. And God promises in 1 Corinthians 10 to provide a way for you and I to walk out from under it. And that power is His Holy Spirit. And yet, we're prisoners. And when I say that we're prisoners, you know, that's what that second point is that we're a prisoner to sin. I'm saying that we have to remember that this is always going to be something that we're going to struggle with, kind of like the shackles that will be on us our life. this will always be something that we struggle with. We might be able to overcome sin in various areas, and that's amazing, and that's wonderful, and that's the power of God. But we're always going to have the struggle with sin that Paul talked about here. And we have to see that. I'm going to struggle and be a prisoner to sin, but I don't need to let sin rule my life and rule who I am. And that's the help and the hope that God offers us through Jesus. The hope is that when I sin, the blood of Jesus covers me. Hello? When I sin, the blood of Jesus covers me. When I sin, that's why I'm prompted by the Spirit to confess my sin, to turn from my sin, and to walk the opposite direction. When I sin, the blood of Jesus covers me. But why is it? Why is it when we have some sort of failure, some sort of sin, that we begin to beat ourselves up and we turn away from the very hope that we have, which is Jesus? Why is it that we turn away from friends who are following Christ and we want to work this out on our own? That's where the enemy gets us, is he gets us alone. This is why the Scripture reminds us in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is why we talk about over and over again the idea of getting in a small group. Why? Because it's a training team. It's people you can count on. It's people that have your back no matter what when you mess up. And it's people who will tell you the truth but love you through the process. We got to remember that. Because it's so easy for us to forget it, and that's where the enemy wants us. The enemy wants us to be alone and to try to figure it out ourselves, because then he's got us. So that's the hope that I have, is that when I sin, the blood of Jesus covers me, and we're forgiven, and we're forgiven when forgive us and lead us. And when we remember that his death on the cross was for me. He went there because of me. And that's the hope part that God offers. The help part that God offers is that God offers and gives us freely the power of his Spirit so that we can resist, so that we can flee any temptation that the enemy brings to us. The very power we need to walk through that temptation in a manner that's honorable to God, without sinning, without falling or failing once again. So who are you and I? We're evil to the core of our being. We're prisoners to sin. And that's a great resume, isn't it? But this last point is a point that we need to embrace. Who are we? We're loved by God. We're loved by God. And I have to begin to see that in spite of my failures, I'm loved by God. In spite of failing in sin over and over again, I'm loved by God. In spite of all the garbage that I've ever done, the garbage that I'm currently doing, or the future garbage that I'm going to pick up, I'm still loved by God. Now, that's not a reason for license for me to continue acting irresponsibly, but it's a reminder that I'm loved. And when I realize who I am and how loved I am, maybe I'll begin to act different than what I am. I'm loved by God. And I'm loved by God, as we can see displayed through Jesus, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as he stretched. This is how much God loves you. Exactly this much. When he stretched out his arms on the cross and he said, "It is finished. This blood's for you." It's a reminder that that blood's for you. And that's something that we need to hear, is that Jesus died for me, that God still loves me in spite of my stupidity. He does. God's love supersedes all the junk and the garbage that we face in our lives. And going back to that Romans 7 scripture, we're left kind of feeling like this in verse 25 of 24 and 25. What a miserable man am I, Who will save me from this body that brings me death? I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, what we're saying is, you know, I'm not too smart. I kind of suck when it comes to being a Christian. And if we're really honest about it, that's really how it is that we do pretty good here. But when we get out there, we have our good moments, but we got a lot of bad moments. And if we were to score our life on how good we were as a follower of Jesus, we're down on the lower end of the scale. So we really don't do too good there. You know, we really don't. And so we're left feeling, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And yet Paul, when writing that, before he took another breath, his pen, the ink on his pen didn't even dry. When he says, I know who's going to rescue me. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to rescue me. Jesus is the one who's going to lead me in the direction that I need to go. Jesus is the one who's going to give me the grace that I need to walk through this once again and remind me how much I'm loved. Jesus is the one. And listen to me. If you feel like crap in your walk with God, and we all feel that way sometimes, but if you feel that you failed miserably in your walk with God, and that you've really messed up your life and screwed up the lives of other people, then you need to hear me right now. Are you listening? God loves you. God loves you. And there's no price, none whatsoever, that we can put on that. You think you suck, God thinks you're valuable. You think you're worthless, God thinks you're priceless. And we've got to remember that. So priceless, so valuable, that Jesus gave his life for you. And we have to remember that in spite of the fact of what we've gone through or what we're going through or what we're wrestling with or what we're just weighed down with, is that Jesus loves us and forgives us. And sin still works in us. And he loves us in spite of that. And yet the enemy's always going to use sin to distract us. He's always going to bring it up in our face once again. Who do you think you are? Look at your life. I've had that happen so many times in my life that I hate it. But it wasn't until I fully understood and grabbed onto this section of scripture here that I came to grips with who I was. And understanding who God is. But most importantly, what he's offering me and how he sees me. God doesn't judge us based on what we do, or he doesn't withhold his love based on what we do. He loves us because of who we are, because he created us. Just like those of you as parents, that if you have a child that goes down the wrong road, you don't begin to hate their guts. You love them that much more, and you want them to wake up and smell the coffee. And you pray for 2x4s to hit them. I know my mother prayed for lots of 2x4s to hit me. And I wish she'd stop. And God loves us because we're his children. And so here's my challenge this morning for you. Remember these four things. Remember these four things. First off, know where you came from. Know exactly, you know, where you came from. Don't ever forget that. As a matter of fact, we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where it talks about, you have forgotten your first love. Those are people who have forgotten where they came from. Forgotten what they've wrestled with. Forgotten what God brought them through. Forgotten what God has taken out of them and forgiven them for. And then we can end up becoming self-righteous Pharisees. I hope and pray that Discover Church never becomes a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. And so the reason we don't want to forget this is because then when we realize who we are more equipped to touch the lives of people who are struggling instead of standing in judgment over them, pointing a crooked finger, you know, you're going to hell or, you know, whatever. The second challenge is, let's not forget this either, that we can repeat the sin and the junk from our past. Hello? It can come back to bite us in the hiney. It can. And it will, unless we have good safeguards in place. Growth groups, small groups, same thing. The Freedom in Christ seminar, I'm telling you, if you've got something that's biting at your heels and is pulling you down and you continue to struggle with it, you need to come starting Wednesdays for 3 Wednesdays, 7 o'clock in the coffee bar area. There's no charge for it. Not even taking an offering. And it will help you get free. Do it. And then get a group of people that got your back. Get in a growth group. You know? Because when you do that, when you do these things, it'll help move you from being a victim to being a victor. Especially when it comes to sin in your life. Third thing, remember that you're loved by God. Let's not ever forget that. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. And you're loved no matter how you feel. You're loved. No matter how you see yourself right now, you're loved. No matter how good you're in your relationship with God right now, you're loved. And that should be what we need, the motivation to move us forward, to strive for more, to love back the one who loves us unconditionally. Jesus proved how much we're loved by dying for us. And then the last thing is love others the way you've been loved. Or said another way, so let's be gracious. Let's offer to others the same grace that God offers to us. Instead of wanting justice. You know, this is why Paul throughout the New Testament said, have any of you been wronged? You know, chill out about it. You know, he said in the Corinthian church, stop suing each other. It's just let it go. God's the one who ultimately gets justice. Forget about it. But we need to love other people. And, you know, there's lots of ways that we can do that. Here's a real applicable way for you to do that. It's on the 31st, I need help. I need help with the Operation Nightlight, what we're doing. I need help with candy that we're going to be handing out. I need help with setup and tear down. I need help with people that, you know, want to help hand out stuff. If something like that interests you, if you have some more questions, just write on the bottom of your Discover card there. Not the plastic one, the paper one. Although I'll take the plastic one, because then I, no, anyways. But on that paper one, would like to help. And then I'll get in touch with you. Okay? Hopefully there'll be a phone number. You know, I'm not that good. so I'd need a phone number. You know that. But see, everything about the evil inside of us that we have to see and we have to remember is that God has made a provision for it. And this is why today, why we've reserved communion for the end, is because I really wanted us to kind of take a look at who we are. And I don't know about you, but when I take a look at who I am, I feel really ooey, filthy. You know, because it's like, man, this is who I am. And communion's a reminder, though, how much we're loved. And it's a word picture that God has used and given to us to remind us that the death and resurrection of Jesus was sufficient for our sin. And see, this is what we have to remember. This is what we have to be reminded of on a continual basis. This is what we have to know over and over again, that when we fail, Jesus is still greater. When we sin, Jesus' blood covers us. When we feel worthless, we're seen as valuable. And that kind of understanding of who we are gives us the ability to love people the same way. And so here's what I'd like you to do. As we get ready to do this communion thing, is simply this. Is I just want you to take some time and reflect. Reflect on the very fact of what's inside of you and have a conversation with God about that. But also take the time to understand that God sees you as a victor because of the blood of his son Jesus. And let's not forget it. Let's not forget that Jesus, what he did on the night that he was betrayed, he did something pretty significant. You know, on the night that he was betrayed, they were in a Passover celebration. And he took, and he was doing the normal Passover thing, but he changed it up a little bit. Because the Passover celebration was to remind them why the angel of death passed over the children of Israel. But he changed it up, and he took and he blessed the bread, which was normal custom, and then he broke it, and then he offered it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you." I have to imagine those who are sitting there are going, "Did I just hear that right? Is his body for me?" And before they could really go any further, he took the cup, which was the cup that they normally drank, wine, at these celebrations. And he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, given and shed for you. For the forgiveness of sins, do this often to remember me." And they all took together. And I promise you, they didn't all get it at that point, but they were going to get it real shortly. And we live in the shadow of what happened on that night, and we should be able to connect the dots and understand that Jesus was pointing to what was going to happen, which was his crucifixion and his death, his body being broken, his blood being poured out. And on that cross, when he finally said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it's finished. As a reminder that the price for sin has been paid. Now it's up to the person receiving it to accept it. So my question to you today is, do you really know who you are? Have you really accepted it? The ushers are going to usher you forward and back, and here's the deal, how we do it around here at Discover Church. You know, we don't make a big deal that, you know, you're a member of Discover Church. No, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. That's it, plain and simple, is that you have to understand that. That Jesus died for you. And we offer wine in the common cup. And because we don't want to cause our brother to stumble, we also offer grape juice in the little couplets. Why? Because we're concerned and we care. And so you'll be ushered forward back. It's the same way at both ends. But also know that if you have an issue that you really want someone else to pray for, there'll be people on the end who will pray with you if you care for that. And it's available for that. So that you remember, so that you never forget who you are. But most importantly, how much you're loved by God. Because He covers you. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done.